I wish to extend my sincerest gratitude to all of you this evening for so kindly attending this festival. Prerna is a festival especially aimed at nourishing and culturing inner spiritual qualities within the youth of India. Because all the future leaders of society are of your generation, the future world depends on the characteristics that you hold sacred within your lives. Tonight, I was asked to speak on the subject matter of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a quality that is absolutely crucial in order for there to be any peace of mind or any peace and harmony within this world. Because it is the age of Kali, an age especially characterized by the rampant inclination for quarrel and hypocrisy. If we cannot forgive, then there is no possibility of any relationships surviving on any level. Whether it is God-brother and God-brother or God-sister and God-sister, husband and wife, friend and friend, neighbor and neighbor, between religions, between various ethnic groups and castes, between nations. The nature of this world is it is under laws. There is the law of gravity. Law of gravity means everything's nature is to go down. Yes? For those of you who are structural engineers, you know your whole surface is somehow or other battling against the laws of gravity. To build a structure that will stay up despite the natural tendency to collapse. And there are so many impediments to keeping it up. So many stimulants in this world to drag everything down, especially our consciousness and our relationships. Without the quality of forgiveness, everything sacred within life must collapse. I'll give an example of how maintaining resentment, hatred, vengefulness affects our own heart. Someone hurts us and we're angry. We feel that our rights have been violated. We pick up a burning hot ember of coal. It's just bright red from within and without, like fire. And we pick it up with our hand and hold on to it and hold on to it and hold on to it. day after day, week after week, year after year, with the intention of throwing it at the object of our abuse. Who suffers? We suffer. By holding on to that burning fire, we're torturing ourselves. It is a fact. Resentment, hatred, all of these qualities, vengefulness, are like a burning, blazing fire. And if we keep it in our heart, what will happen? It will burn to ashes all of our virtues, all of our spiritual qualities. And it will make us simply miserable. Holding on to these qualities of thinking evil intentions toward others is factually, not figuratively, factually, from an emotional, from a physical, and from a spiritual point of view, it is like keeping toxic poisons within our mind. It is a fact. Any proper sensitive doctor knows that emotional turbulence creates emotional and physical disease. Especially the poison of hatred and ill intentions toward others. It's poison. Forgiveness is the art of liberating ourselves from that toxic, deadly poison that's destroying our spirituality, our emotional content, and our health. And also, potentially, of all those who are around us. If we withhold the free choice to forgive someone, what actually happens is we simply remain a victim of whoever has hurt us or abused us. We're really only a victim until we can get that poison out of ourselves through the art of forgiveness. Health research has proved how these qualities create deterioration in every aspect of our life. As we give the gift of forgiveness, we are healed. And according to the great saints of all tradition, a definition of love is the capacity to endlessly forgive. The love of a parent is they can forgive their child no matter what their child has done. If they cannot forgive, they do not love. Forgiveness doesn't mean necessarily that a person shouldn't pay a particular price to learn the lesson. It's actually, forgiveness means to actually be the well-wisher, even of our persecutors. And thinking in terms of their welfare. inner peace, Bhagavad Gita teaches, is to change oneself. Inner peace will never ever come by changing the people who have cheated us and hurted us. We can try in a positive, compassionate way, but we can't really succeed unless we change our own attitudes and perceptions. One great thinker has said that if we do not forgive, we are breaking the bridge which we must cross in order to be forgiven for all of the improper things that we have done. And we see in this world, in the West, divorce rate of 71% within 3 years. We see brothers and brothers fighting with animosity. We see friends and friends. We see people of the same spiritual mission. We see nations and nations, races and races, religions and religions. And this inability to make the choice to forgive creates pain, suffering, and chaos. And in this world, we see it can last generations and generations and generations, even centuries and centuries and centuries. People cannot forgive what someone has done to their forefathers 1,000 years ago. They still hate, and they still want revenge. That is the world we live. Kali, or the negativity of material energy, uses these qualities of resentfulness and vengeance to destroy our own hearts and our relationships, and to create chaos and pain within the world. If we're not part of the solution, we're part of the problem. William Blake, he said that it's much easier to forgive an enemy than to forgive a friend. Does that make sense? It really shouldn't make sense, but it is the reality of the world. Because the more intimate relationship we have with someone, the more we expect from that person. And those expectations are that they will act, and they will speak in a way that I relatively perceive as for my benefit. And when you put your trust and your faith and your affection in someone, or they in you, you have the greatest power to cause them pain. So yes, we see. Actually, One time a police officer told me, this is in the United States, that they're really not afraid of going into the mafia dens and breaking things up. They may be killed, they may not, but it's something that it's not so bad. What police officers generally fear the most is entering into a scene where there's a dispute between loved ones. Why is that? Because there's such a rage of anger that you just have no idea. You can't even speculate of what they may do at any given moment. Yes? At least gangsters and the enemy soldiers of the enemy nation, at least you basically know what they're going to do. Without forgiveness, no relationships can be satisfying. No relationships can survive. And this is a very foundational, universal principle of all spiritual teachers and all spiritual paths. In the New Testament of the Christian scripture, Lord Jesus Christ, in teaching his devotees how to pray, he taught that my Lord, please forgive me as I forgive others who have trespassed me. And he explained that unless you forgive those who hurt you, God will not forgive you. In other words, in forgiving, we are forgiven. Forgiving is the bridge that we must cross to be forgiven. We should not burn down that bridge. Saint Peter asked Lord Jesus Christ, if my brother creates very sinful activities against me and hurts me, how many times should I forgive him? Should I forgive him 7 times? And his answer was, you should forgive him 7 times 7 times. He said, it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, if someone slaps your left cheek, you should turn your right cheek and say, do this too. And he explains what he means. Unless you pray for and love those who persecute you, you will not be seen in a positive light by the Lord. Because to like those people who like us, that's not a great thing. Even the taxpayers do that. To talk to only those people who are our friends, that's very ordinary. Even the atheistic people who have no morals will do that. And this is the place he said, be thou perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In relationship to the willingness to make the choice to forgive even those people who have caused us pain and suffering. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And he didn't say it. He lived it. when he was on the crucifix, after being beaten and tortured and blasphemed, just before he entered into his state of samadhi, his last prayer, "My dear Father, please forgive them. They know not what they do." That is a spiritual principle. It is said that forgiveness is the fragrance that a sweet-smelling flower, like a rose or a violet, leaves on the heel that has just crushed it. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Sanskrit word for forgiveness is kshama. And there it is said that kshama is created by God Himself. Because the Supreme Absolute Truth is all forgiving. And He has given that power within every living being. Because we are the parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. Chanakya Pandit, he said that the beauty of a cuckoo bird is its sweet voice. The beauty of a woman is her chastity. Even an ugly person is seen beautiful if they have knowledge. And the beauty of a saintly person is in their power to forgive. And our beloved Guru Maharaj puts great emphasis on this, that the beauty of a tapasvi, or a saintly person, is their willingness and ability to forgive any situation under any circumstance. In the 9th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said that that Brahmins, qualified Brahmins, are worshipped by the people in general in this world because they have the quality of forgiveness. This quality of forgiveness is more illuminating than the light of the sun. And those who have that ability to forgive are invested with the power to access the mercy and the love of God. Now how? It's easy to talk about it theoretically. But how to be forgiving when our mind and our hearts are in turmoil over various apparent injustices to ourselves? It is important that we understand philosophically the phenomena that's taking place and also see through historical examples how others have achieved the goal of this virtue. We are not these bodies. These bodies are temporary vehicles. We are the soul. This is the first teaching of Sri Bhagavad Gita. Dehi nosmin yatha dehe komaram yavaram jara tatha dehantara prapya dhiras tatra namudate. That as the embodied soul passes from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. Bhumirapo nalo vayu kamano buddhir evacha ahankara itiyame vina prakriti rashtata. There are 8 principal categories of elements within this material nature. From the gross elements to the subtle elements, they are as follows, listed in the Gita. Earth, water, fire, air, and ether. These compose the gross body. And then there's the subtle body, which cannot be perceived in any way by the senses, but we know it's there. The mind, the intelligence, and ahankar, the false ego. Apare amitashtvanyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhuta mahabhano yayedam dargate jagat. But Krishna explains, there is a higher nature. That is the jivatma, the atma, the soul, which is the source of life, the source of consciousness, that animates and witnesses through this body. Now, when there is an infliction upon this gross body, and there's an infliction upon the subtle body, which means our false ego, we become terribly disturbed. But actually, we're not the body. We're the eternal soul. And Bhagavad Gita explains that the soul cannot be burnt by fire, cannot be withered by the wind, cannot be drowned by water, cannot be disturbed by words, cannot be cut into pieces by any weapons. We're that eternal soul. And our purpose in life is to cultivate knowledge and awareness of our true identity. It is simply an illusion and an addiction to an untruth that makes us take so very, very seriously the phenomenal events that come upon our body and mind and ego. It actually has nothing to do with us. But as conditioned souls, we're habituated so much to want to enjoy through this body. Therefore, any infliction that interferes with that enjoyment of the body and the mind and the ego causes us terrible, terrible pain. Have any of you ever experienced this? Detachment is a great medicine. When we identify ourselves with our true essence, jivera swarupoi krishnera nityadas, that we are the eternal soul that is beyond birth, beyond death, and we are the eternal servants of God. And to the degree we are not trying to be enjoyers of this temporary material energy, but we are actually aspiring to serve rather than exploit, we become transcendental to the various inevitable dualities that come upon us. We want physical pleasures and we want prestige. And because of the false ego, we have so many expectations. In fact, we think we have so many claims of what we deserve, what our rights are. Yes? But the more claims you make in life, and the more you feel you expect in life, the more you're going to suffer. Because it doesn't matter who you are. Whether you're a simple field worker in Palghar, or whether you're one of the top 10 billionaires in Fortune magazine, it really doesn't make that much difference. Things are not going to go your way because you're We're not the controllers. There's powers beyond us. Mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. Krishna says in Gita that the Supreme Lord is the controller of this material energy, and we're all being controlled by material energy. There's always, whoever we are, there's going to be enemies. If you're in business, there's enemies. If you're in politics, there's enemies. If you turn to spiritual life and religion, there's enemies. Yes? There's people who want to exploit you, either intentionally or unintentionally. But who can exploit us? Who can make us a victim? Only those people who actually affect our consciousness. If we're humble, if we don't have expectations, if we don't make false claims, then we can actually take everything in a very gracious way. That is forgiveness. Compassion means to see the inherent good in everyone. Because, in fact, Jivara Swarupoi Krishnara Nityadas, every living being, wherever there's life, there's the soul. And the soul is by nature pure. Within the soul is love of God. Somehow the soul, by its own free will, has come under the influence of the false ego. And according to the modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance that the false ego decides to associate with, we develop various qualities. Some people are charitable and just very concerned with the welfare of others. That's the mode of goodness. But other false egos are under the control of passion. Or by hook or by crook or by any means, I must fulfill my greed and my lust. And when it's not fulfilled, there is anger and then delusion. And there are those who are in the mode of ignorance, who out of frustration, they become evil, they turn to intoxications, they turn to violence. But actually, these are all various levels of disease. But the person that is diseased is the pure soul, the part of God. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains, a person who loves God, that love manifests to other spiritual people in deep, intimate friendship. And in a spiritual sense, friendship is not, I will scratch your back, but you must scratch my back. Friendship means selfless service. A friend in need is a friend indeed. A real friend is going to be most eagerly ready to be at your side to help you when you have nothing to offer in return. When the world is against you and you failed, who's there with you? Then you know who your friends actually are. Fair-weather friends are not really friends. You know who your friends are when the monsoon storms of complexities and difficulties come into your life. So, Suhrita Sarvabhutanam, Krishna explains in Gita, I am the supreme well-wishing friend of everyone. Ultimately, at the time of death, what can you do for anyone? You're absolutely helpless. But if you just call out for God, He will be there to save you, to give you eternal life and eternal love. That is a friend. You have nothing to offer.
And those who are true devotees, they are real friends. And the friendship of God, the love of God, manifests through the hearts of those who are aspiring to serve. So when there is love of God, it manifests as intimate friendship toward devotees. And it manifests toward those persons who are in a spiritually fallen condition as compassion. Now there are so many varieties of spiritually fallen conditions. Some people may be innocent and basically good, but just addicted to all kinds of immoral acts simply because they just don't know better. And other people, they're engaging in horrible activities simply because they have been victimized in their own lives. I'd like to tell you one little story. In California, I know this lawyer. Lawyer means advocate. He was a very, very powerful prosecuting attorney. That means he worked for the government in the prosecuting attorney's office. That means he gets the criminals and puts all of his concentration on making sure that person goes to jail as long as possible. And the more people you can put in jail for the longest time, then you get promotions. Sometimes you get promoted to be the attorney general. You can become the governor. You may become president. So he was very successful. And he would just take these people and just make sure the jury knew they were despicable, horrible people and they should be punished severely. Yes? So this lawyer told me, do you want to hear this story? This lawyer told me that when he was a prosecuting attorney, there was a prostitute. And she robbed and she stole. And she was doing prostitution. And she was selling drugs. And he put her in jail, I think 20 years. Great success. She could get out in 10 years if she... But in prison, she just sent a letter that she would like to talk to him. So he went. And she said, I don't want anything from you because it's too late. I'm already here and the verdict is there. There's nothing you could do to help me. But I just want to reveal my heart to you. So he listened. She said that when I was a little girl, I was violently and sexually abused regularly. And then she said I got married and I had 3 children. My husband would beat me. He was an alcoholic. And ultimately, he left me, and for several years, I don't know where he is. He's just gone. She said, I'm from a poor background. I have no education. Not by my will. My parents never could afford, and they put me to work. She said, I have a 2-year-old child, a 5-year-old child, and an 8-year-old child. And we live in a ghetto. But in order for me to have a home for them,
in order for me to have food for them, to give medicine to them. They're always getting sick. I have to work. But at the same time, I can't afford a babysitter. I have to take care of them all day. They need me. They're tiny children. I'm wrong. I'm evil. But the only way I could take care of my children throughout the day, I'm the only person they have, and at the same time, feed them and have them a place, I didn't know anything else to do. In a couple hours a day, I can do prostitution and sell some drugs. I don't want to do it. I hate to do it. It agonizes me to do it. But I don't know how else to survive. And she said, and now what? I'm in prison for the next 10 years, 10 to 20 years, and my children are all being sent out to some orphanage where they're going to probably be abused and nobody's going to care anything for them. And I'm a mother. I just want you to know what my heart is going through, thinking of what's going to happen to my children. That's all. He changed his life. From a prosecuting attorney, he decided to be a criminal lawyer. And he said he would only take cases of people he felt, even if they were guilty, they were victims and they weren't bad people, and defend them. Arivo. Well, why did I tell this mundane story? It has a reason. Because most people who are bad and who even inflict suffering upon us, they're like that because in the past they were victimized. They went through hellish conditions. They may have been abused in so many ways. If a person actually looks into why a person is doing what they're doing, even if it's bad, if you really study that historically, emotionally, psychologically, you'll probably never hate the person. You'll feel sympathy and sorry for them and hate the acts that they're doing under the influence of the victimization they've gone through. That is compassion. To see the disease that people are suffering and try to help them, not condemn them. Bhaktivinod Thakur explains from the pure spiritual perspective how forgiveness is inherent within love of God. Bhakti means devotion, pure spiritual devotion, the natural energy between the soul and the Supreme Soul or Krishna. Dainya and Daya are inherent within devotion or bhakti. Dainya is humility. Humility means I am very insignificant and God is great. I am very wretched and very fallen. I don't deserve, but God's mercy is all I have to depend on. It's my great hope. I really have no possessions. I'm nothing. I'm simply depending on the grace of God. That is dainya, or humility. What is daya? Bhakti is the tender affection of the heart toward Krishna or God. And Daya is that same tender affection toward all living entities who are all the eternal servants of God. So bhakti is our affection to Krishna or God, and daya or mercy, compassion, is our affection toward other living entities, knowing that they're all part of our God. When dainya or humility mingles with daya or compassion, what takes place? Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains. We're thinking that I am very fallen. I am very unqualified. I have no right to judge anyone else. I have no right to punish anyone else. That's not my position. That's humility. When that mixes with affection and sympathy for other living beings, kshama, or forgiveness, is created. Thus, forgiveness is an intrinsic, is a better word, quality of devotion or love for God. It cannot be separated. And one's love for God is expressed through one's compassion and one's power to forgive. Where there is envy, vengefulness, hatred, you can say it's in the name of God. It is in the name of God, your God, which is your false ego. Yes? Not the Supreme Lord God. The God that they worship is their ahankar, their own false egos, their own conceptions of I and mine, their own self-centered, selfish perceptions of life. That's what they live for. And yes, people create religions around their false egos. And people will interpret ancient historical scriptures for the purpose of worshiping, honoring, and serving their false egos. And that's what bigotry is. And that's what hatred and sectarianism is. That's what terrorism is about. It has nothing to do with God. It's imposing our own false ego and all of its hateful intentions in the name of God. As the heart becomes pure, forgiveness, compassion, and affection manifest as our very nature. The Srimad Bhagavatam describes Tatenukampam susamikshamano bunjana evatmakritam vibhakam ridvagvapur virvidam namaste jiveta yomukti pade sadhayabhak. This is a prayer that, O my Lord, one who, even while passing through very difficult, turbulent, painful times of life, see that the difficulties I'm going through are the reactions to my own past actions. And therefore we don't blame anyone. But in that situation, with folded palms, we remember you. We thank you. And we take shelter of you. Only the person who is willing to do that has a claim to liberation. no one else. Prabhupada made this verse very simple, practical. The acharyas take these esoteric slokas and make them very practical in our life. Srila Prabhupada said, don't blame the instrument of your own karma. Hare Krishna. That's the fact. Whatever's coming upon us and whoever's doing it, they're just instruments of our own karma. We're to blame. Someone has to do this to us. We have to go through it so we can thank them. I have to go through this. I've done it myself. You're just the postman delivering my own karma to me. Yes? If a postman comes and knocks on your door, certified mail, sign here, you open it up, and it's a bill of a debt for 1 crore of rupees that you owe to the State Bank of India. And if you don't pay it, they're going to come and take away your house and take away your ambassador car. Now, do you just, do your eyes become red and you just pick up the nearest thing you could find as a weapon and attack the postman? No, the fact is you took out the loan and you didn't pay the loan, so it's your fault. It's not the State Bank of India's fault and it's not the postman's fault. You did it. You have a debt and you have to pay it. And here it is. Arrivo. Well, that's what life is about. It's the laws of nature. For every action, there is an equal corresponding reaction. Or as Lord Jesus said in Bible, as ye sow, so shall ye reap. So whatever's coming upon us, it's a destiny that we have created in our past. And our future is according to how we respond to the karmic reactions that are coming today. If we respond violently, hypocritically, then we're just creating more violent reactions to come to us in the future. If we understand, I have to go through this. I have to change. And I should be forgiving to the instrument of my own karma. Then we become purified. There's the example of the silo of grains. Sometimes people put rotten grains in a silo. And then later on they put good grains. But silos are like this. So what's going to come out first? Because you open it from the bottom, all the rotten grains are coming out. If you're doing good acts now, you're putting good grains in. But rotten grains means in the past you've done bad acts. And some people, they did good acts and they're getting good grains now, but now they're doing all kinds of cruel and hypocritical things, so they're putting horrible rotten grains in. And that's going to come later. Why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people? It can be understood in this very simple way. We're reaping our karma. Our sufferings are from our past, but if we're doing good now, our future is glorious. And another person might have done good before and they're living on the top of Malabar Hill. But if they're doing cruel and sinful things, the past is very bleak and horrible. So Prabhupada said, do not blame or be disturbed by the instruments of your own karma. This is the scientific reality of nature. And its laws, to see it as it is. We can be detached from the ego and actually be able to be forgiving and compassionate. Srila Prabhupada explains in Krishna book a very important statement. One's greatness has to be estimated by one's ability to tolerate provoking situations. From a spiritual point of view, this is the meaning of greatness. This is Mahatma, great person. Greatness has nothing to do with how you score in the cricket match. Greatness has nothing to do with how many votes you get in the elections. Greatness has nothing to do with where your family ranks in businesses in India's industry, how much profit you make, how many MAs or PhDs you may have, or even how nicely you speak. Greatness has to be estimated by one's ability to tolerate provoking situations. And this tolerance is none different than forgiveness. To tolerate means to forgive. An example in Srimad Bhagavatam of the Supreme Lord's forgivingness. You know the story of Bhrigu Muni in Naimasharanya. The sages were wondering, who's the greatest of the three gods, Brahma, Vishnu, or Maheshwar? So they decided Bhrigu Muni, he has the courage to test them. How many of you would want to test them? He's really a brave soul, Bhrigu Muni. Very powerful sage. So he goes to his own father, Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma was, oh, my son has come. He was so happy. And Bhrigu Muni just didn't even say a word to him. According to the culture, you're supposed to touch the feet of your father and offer him nice salutatory words. But in this case, he just ignored his father. So Brahma became very angry, but he held his anger in. And Bhrigu Muni said, I provoked him, and he reacted in a negative way. So he left. And then he went to his brother, his older brother, Lord Shiva. And oh, Lord Shiva was so happy to see his brother, Bhrigu. He said, Bhrigu, you have come to Kailash Dham. I'm so happy to see you. Oh, he came to embrace him. And Bhrigu said, don't touch me, you filthy person. He said, you don't contaminate me. You put crematory ashes of dead bodies on your body, and you have snakes on yourself, and you associate with ghouls and all kinds of ignorant people. Just keep away from me. So Lord Shiva picked up his trident. But then he controlled himself. So Bhrigu Muni thought, he didn't tolerate very well. So then he went to Svetadvip. Lord Vishnu was laying down and Lakshmi is massaging his lotus feet. And Bhrigu comes in and Vishnu says, oh, Bhrigu Muni, you have come, welcome. And Bhrigu Muni just feigned to be very angry. And with red eyes, he just ran right up to Vishnu and kicked him with his foot right on the chest. So Lord Vishnu, Narayan, he said, oh, Bhrigu, please sit down. please have a seat. He said, I'm sorry, my chest is so hard. Because your feet are so soft. Your feet are so soft and lotus-like, and my chest is so hard. I'm sorry, I must have hurt you. Let me massage your feet. And then Vishnu started very, very lovingly massaging his feet. So Bhrigu Muni, the greatness of a person is one's ability to tolerate provoking situations. So he went back and reported that to all the sages, and they all unanimously began to chant the holy names of the Lord. Lord Sri Ramchandra, when he was living in Chitrakoot. Tonight we're very honored by Sriman Aravind Muffat Lalji. I've been many times to his wonderful project in Chitrakoot, where he has a beautiful temple of Sitaram on the banks of the Mandakini Ganga close by, and he does so much seva to the sadhus by feeding them prasad and taking care of them. And to the poor people, tens and thousands of free cataract eye operations every year. People who otherwise would just go blind. And he's doing it all in the name of God, in the service of Ram, in the service of the people. So years ago, Mr. Muffatlal took me to a rock between Chitrakoot and a place called Sati Anasuya. There's a big rock, and I'm going to tell you what happened on that rock. Even today, there's little footprints of a crow on that rock. That is the rock of forgiveness. Because this crow was actually Indra. Indra took the form of a crow. Some say it was the son of Indra. And what he did is Ram was sitting with Sita Devi, and this crow started clawing at Sita in the private part of her body, just clawing it, clawing, clawing, until she was bleeding. And Ram did not like that he did that to Sita. So he took a piece of grass, Kusha grass, and threw it at the crow, and it turned into a flaming arrow. And that crow just flew away. But wherever it went, that Kusha grass was following right behind him. And he went all over the universe trying to escape, and he was going to Indra and Brahma and so many people, help me, help me. And they said, no, no, it's the weapon of Ram. There's nothing we can do. So finally that crow came back to that rock and fell in repentance at the feet of Sita and Ram and begged, I will never do this again. I'm sorry. And Lord Sri Ram forgave him. He said, I have to do, but I already gave that arrow. Something has to do. So it just put out one of his eyes. But he was delivered. The Supreme Lord is all forgiving. Krishna, let us take example of Shishupal. The day Shishupal was born, before he even knew how to speak, he was blaspheming Krishna. It's true. He didn't even know words. He was just braying like an ass just to blaspheme Krishna. And as he was learning the alphabet and the letters, he was learning them exclusively for the purpose of being better equipped to blaspheme Krishna. He hated Krishna. He was envious of Krishna. He wanted Krishna to be destroyed. Every day of his life. Yes? And Krishna was always tolerating him and forgiving him. And ultimately, not ultimately, but a little later, Rukmini, who Shishupal wanted to marry, Rukmini wrote a letter to Krishna with such love and devotion. And she said, "Oh my Lord, please, please. This jackal Shishupal wants to take me away, but you are the great lion. Please rescue me." Haribo. So out of her love, Krishna came and took her away right in front of Shishupal. We say in the West, he added insult to injury. Oh, Shishupal was fuming with envy and hatred. And yet Krishna just always forgiving and tolerating. And at the Rajasuya Yajna, he was blaspheming Krishna so bad that Bhima, Arjuna, they were just ready to destroy him. Krishna said, "No, no, no, don't, just leave him. Let him be, let him be." And ultimately, just to cure him of his envy, Krishna did a surgical operation with his Sudarshan Chakra. And Yudhisthira was asking Narada Muni later, "That Shishupal was the most envious, demoniac person, but I saw when that Sudarshan Chakra ended his life, I saw his soul in the form of light enter into Krishna. That means he attained liberation." And Narada Muni said, "Yes, he was thinking of Krishna. Because he was thinking of Krishna, he was liberated." Actually, the Supreme Lord has the power to forgive anyone and everyone of any insurmountable quantity of sins and abuses and blasphemies that we've done against him. However many of the laws of nature we have broken, the Lord can forgive us in a moment. This is the essence of the Gita. Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayi samimasucha. If he just forgave us without our turning to him in surrender and love, then we would never learn the lesson, and thus we would never enter into the realm of pure love. Love cannot be forced. Love has to be the independent expression of our free will. Krishna says in Gita, abandon all varieties of religion. That means don't worry about all the rituals and all the sectarian concepts. Just surrender to me. This is a universal principle. Just surrender to me. And I shall relieve you of all sinful reactions. Do not fear. If we feel the repentance of our misbehavior, not that we have to just beat ourselves in the head with guilt, but repentance means I know it's wrong and I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to do the right thing. Then it's the Lord's promise that he will forgive us and restore our eternal natural goodness. Krishna's Bhaktivatsal, when he is affectionate by our intentions, when he is pleased by our intentions, by the purpose in which we are living, then that affection eradicates all of our past karmas and awakens our innate, natural, ecstatic love. So Krishna is supremely forgiving. That is the teaching of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Holy Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, the Puranas. That the Supreme Lord is all forgiving for those who honestly and sincerely turn to following His will and depend on His mercy. I'll speak just a couple more stories because I know it's getting late. This is a universal principle. I'll tell you a story from the Christian theology. In Italy, near the city of Perugia, is a place called Assisi. And that is the birthplace of a very popular saint named Francis. He was the son of a wealthy merchant, and his father was very, very upset when he took to a life of monastic renunciation. But he did it anyway. Sometimes that happens. When the call of God comes into one's life, one must respond. And some people are called to be kings, and some people are called to raise wonderful God-conscious families, and some people are called to live a life of poverty and renunciation to have the opportunity to completely focus all one's energy on serving the wide family of humanity. That's really why people renounce. If a person renounces simply because of frustration and uselessness, that's not renunciation. It's not real. Sometimes people, they're just so frustrated with how things are going in life that I'm just going to take sannyas. Yes? I'm going to just become a sadhu and get out of this miserable, entangling world. Real renunciation is even if a person has all opportunities in front of them for prosperity and success, they're willing to give up the concentrated focus on a small family to put all of their human energies to serve the wide family of humanity by enlightening them and educating them in spiritual principles. So he started a very nice sect of renunciates. And one day he was walking from Perugia to a very, very famous temple. It's still there today. I think Saint Maria of the Angels. I don't remember the Italian, but that's the English. Saint Maria of the Angels. He was walking for miles and miles, and it was freezing cold out. It was the early spring. It was raining. It was snowing. And they were walking, he and one brother, Leo. And he asked brother Leo, "I want you to write down whatever I say. What is perfect joy?" They're walking. It's already nighttime. He said, "If our brothers, the other saintly monks, if they give excellent servants, excellent sermons or speeches glorifying our God, I do not consider that perfect joy. And if our brothers, they give sight to the blind, they give the ability for the lame to walk and to run, they give the ability of the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, and even if they raise a dead man back to life, I do not consider that perfect joy. And our brothers, even if they're so deeply learned that they know all philosophies and they know all the sciences and they've memorized expertly all the holy scriptures, I do not consider that perfect joy. Even if our brothers can prophesize what's going to happen and tell the future and understand astrology and understand the intelligence and the mentality of all species of life and reciprocate with all species in that way, I do not consider that perfect joy. Brother Leo was, well, what is perfect joy? He said, if, St. Francis said, if we can preach the message of God and convert every human being in the entire world to our faith, I do not consider that perfect joy. So finally, Brother Leo, in astonishment, he said, Francis, please tell me, what is perfect joy? He said, when we get to our destination, Saint Maria of the Angels, and it's the middle of the night, we're freezing cold, we're covered with mud, it's raining on us, it may even be snowing on us, it's raining on us, and we're starving of hunger and thirst, and we knock on the door, oh, we knock on the door, and then our brother answers the door, and he says, who are you? And we said, we are your brothers. This is Leo, and I'm Francis. We've come to be with you, to have communion with you. Please give us shelter. And he looks at us with scorn in his eyes. He said, you are not my brothers. You are liars. You are despicable, low-grade thieves pretending to be saints. You're exploiting and torturing poor people. You deserve to be punished. Get out from here. Get out from here. And then slams the door in our face. Francis said, I consider that. If we bear that and thank God and forgive that man, that is perfect joy. And then, we're suffering so bad, the rain turns to snow, and we're dying, and we're freezing, and we're starving, and we're desperately knocking on the door again, and he comes to the door, and he says, oh, you are back. He said, my brother, we're your brothers. Please show mercy to us. Show kindness to us. We're starving. We're freezing. We're dying. And then that man becomes so angry, he picks up a big, heavy stick with many knots on it. And then he comes out and screams at us and grabs us by the neck and pounds us and pounds us and pulverizes us with every knot of that stick until we're laying in the snow, bloody mess. And he just leaves us there. Freezing, beaten, blasphemed. And in that state, if we could remember our Lord and think that, my Lord, I have tolerated all of this and forgiven this man as an offering of my love to you. Brother Leo, that is perfect joy. Because all the good and glorious things, they're all meant for God. What is meant for us? To accept and bear whatever may come into our life and remember the Lord and forgive and love our brothers under all circumstance as an offering to the Lord. That is perfect joy. There are so many examples. Let us take from the Srimad Bhagavatam Maharaj Ambarish. I will summarize Durvasa Muni was a great mystic yogi. And he came to Ambarisha's house. Ambarisha is just a simple householder with a wife and with children. He was also king. He was living in the Madhuban forest, the Braj, doing tapasya. He fasted the Dwadasi fast for one full year. And Durvasa Muni comes. And Ambarish says, please come in, I'll feed you. Durvasa Muni said, let me take my bath in Yamuna first. So as he was taking his time, as he was in Yamuna, he went into this meditation. And it was taking a long time. So the Brahmins, the ministers of Ambarish said, in order for your fast for a year to be effective, which is actually being done for the welfare of all living beings, you have to break it immediately. He said, but how can I eat before my guest? It's not manners. It's not etiquette. So they said, but taking one drop of water, charanamrit, is simultaneously breaking fast and not breaking fast. So just drink a drop of water, charanamrit. So he drank it. Now, Durvasa Muni, while in the Yamuna, could understand. He drank a drop of water. Ah, he was furious. He just ran to that place and started just criticizing with the most harsh, arrow-like words that you're just a fraud. You have no control of your mind. You have no control of your senses. You're a hypocrite. You're taking something before your guest. You deserve to die. All Ambarish wanted to do is serve him. And here he deserves to die. That's a reversal. He had all good intentions, but he was totally misunderstood. And Durvasa Muni takes a hair from his head and from that hair comes a fiery demon. A massive monster made of fire. And he comes right to Ambarish to destroy him. Ambarish was not afraid. He was not resentful. He simply folded his palms and prayed to the Supreme Lord Krishna. My Lord, if you want me to die, let me simply remember you. I'm ready to die. If you want me to live, then I have no fear of this or anything else. I am your property. As you like, I am your servant. That was his love. So Lord Vishnu sent his Sudarshan Chakra. And that Sudarshan Chakra first sent the fiery demon to a distant place. And then went after Durvasa Muni, who started running to a distant place. And when he understood he couldn't run fast enough, he started flying. And he went to Indraloka, and he went to Brahmaloka, and he went to Maheshloka. He was going to so many lokas. And everyone was saying the same thing. Vishnu's chakra, nothing we can do. He went to Vaikuntha Loka and went to Vishnu and fell at his feet and said, please forgive me, get this chakra away. For 1 year, he was running away from the chakra. One full year. And the chakra was always inches behind him. He didn't see it, he just felt the heat. He was exhausted, he was crying, weeping, Vishnu, save me, please. Now here's a great, great renunciate who doesn't have a wife, he doesn't have children, he doesn't have a home, he doesn't have a job. But yet he's running for his life for a year in great anxiety. And here's Ambarish, who has a wife and has children, who lives in a palace and has so many political and social obligations. And when that demon came to get him, he was just peacefully, Krishna, I'm yours. Do as you like. Grihe tako, vanne tako, sadahari bole tako, suke tuke bulo nako, badane hari nam korore. It doesn't matter whether one is a householder or a renunciate. What is important is our devotion, our faith, and our character in how we take shelter of the Lord and how sincerely we chant the holy name. So Vishnu said to Durvasa, "There's nothing I can do. It's your chakra. What do you mean? It's your chakra. Why nothing you can do?" He said, "Because you offended my devotee." Sadhunam hridayam mayam sadhunam hridayam tvaham. My devotees have given their life to me, therefore I've given my life to my devotees. My devotees know no one but me, therefore I know no one but my devotees. Even I have no power to forgive you. Only Ambarish Maharaj has the power to forgive you. So Durvas Muni, as fast as he could, went right back to Madhuban. And what do you think Ambarish was doing? He was standing for that whole year waiting for Durvas Muni to come back, because Ambarish didn't eat. He just drank a little water all year because he felt it's not proper etiquette to eat before my guest. And he hasn't eaten yet. This was the standard of his integrity. So Durvasa Muni falls at his feet and says, "Please forgive me, please forgive me." And Ambarish Maharaj just prays to the Lord, "Who am I to forgive? Lord, please forgive him." And then the Sudarshan Chakra went away. And Ambarish Maharaj was feeling in his own humility, "Because of me, you have been put through all this trouble. I'm so sorry. I beg forgiveness of you. Please come and take prasad." That is the quality of forgiveness that is demonstrated by the great souls. I'll be brief, at least. That's my intention. Maharaj Yudhisthira, in Mahabharata it is described, the Pandavas were exiled to the forest. Duryodhana, that envious scoundrel, tried to kill them, defame them, and cheated them of all of their rightful property and their service to humanity. Took everything away. They're meant to be living in palaces and kings and queens, and they're just in the forest. And one day in the forest of Kamyavan, Draupadi, she was weeping that Yudhisthira, "You're meant to be the king. I can't tolerate. We're just eating fruits and berries, and Bhima is never satisfied. And you're sitting on grass, on just a grass mat. You should be on a throne. This is unbearable. We should go and we should. No. To be forgiven is real victory. This is Maharaj Yudhisthira's principles. When we are abused, when we are cheated, and we have the power from the core of our heart to pray for the welfare of that person and forgive that person, that is victory. That is the greatness of a person. Duryodhana is sitting on the throne. That's not great. But to have compassion and forgiveness, that is greatness." That was Yudhisthira Maharaj's consciousness. And his grand nephew, Parikshit Maharaj, was cursed to die in 7 days for a very slight mistake that he made. Parikshit Maharaj did not seek revenge. He did not feel the slightest malice in his heart. He saw Krishna. It must be his arrangement. Not a blade of grass moves without the sanction of the Lord. This is not a curse. It is a benediction. It's an opportunity to perfect my life in 7 days. That is a great person. Nityananda Prabhu. He was beaten on the head with a hard pot by Jagayan Madhai, who intended to kill him. His body was covered with blood. Lord Chaitanya came with his Sudarshan Chakra to punish these miscreants. And Lord Nityananda, with tears of compassion in his eyes, he prayed to Lord Chaitanya, please do not harm them. Actually, whatever good spiritual activities I have ever done, let all my credits go to forgiving them. These men chased after them twice with the intent to kill, and now we're in the process of murdering him. Covered with blood. He's praying, please forgive them. Please give them your mercy. If you're going to kill them, you might as well kill all humanity, because in Kali Yuga, everyone is more or less like them. And by the mercy of Lord Nityananda Prabhu, by seeing the quality of his compassion and forgiveness, these demons who were murderers, cow slaughterers, rapists, and thieves, their hearts were transformed and they became humble saints. That is the power of the forgiveness of the Lord. And I'm going to end tonight's talk with one more story, which has such deep influence in my heart personally. When I first heard this story many, many years ago, it transformed my whole perspective of life. It is the story of Haridas Thakur. He is the Namacharya. The Supreme Lord empowered him especially to teach the world by his example what consciousness we should take the name of God. According to Brihad Naradiya Purana, Haranam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalona Steva, Nasteva, Nasteva, Gatiranyata. That in this age of quarrel and hypocrisy, Kali, the one way that anyone and everyone can attain perfection is the chanting of the names of Lord Hari, chanting God's names. Nam nam akari bahudan nija sarva shaktis tatra pitani amitas smarane nakala. That the Lord has many names according to different scriptures and religions. But in each and every one of these authorized names, the Lord has invested with all of his power, all of his mercy, and all of his grace. Kali Kale Namarupe Krishna Avatar. The name of God is the incarnation of Krishna with all the powers to deliver us as an avatar. Kalera Dosani Deirajan Astiheka Mahanguna Kirtanadeva Krishnasya Mukta Sangha Parambrajet. That this age of Kali that we are living in is like a vast, shoreless ocean of faults. We all have this experience to some extent. But in this age of Kali, there is one supreme benediction. It is a benediction that makes Kali a more desirable time to live than Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, or Dwapar Yuga, which are ages of religion and prosperity and piety. Why? Because there's one benediction that's very special in the age of Kali. that anyone, without discrimination, whatever race, whatever sex, whatever educational income, whatever nationality, whatever economic situation, anyone can attain the supreme perfection of liberation, prema bhakti, love of God, simply by sincerely chanting the holy name. So the most important question is how to chant the holy names to actually access this grace. Lord Chaitanya taught us in a verse which is like the golden rule for Gaudiya Vaishnavas. The golden rule in the Western scriptures is do unto others as you would want them to do to you. Now that same principle is very deeply propounded in this verse. Trinarapi sunichena. One should be more humble than a blade of grass. You can trample on the grass, and you can do so many things on grass. In India, the grass near the railway stations, you know what they do on it, near the railway tracks. So many things. But the grass just humbly accepts. To be humble like the blade of grass, to be tolerant like a tree, to offer all respect to others and expect none in return. It is only in this spirit that we can access the mercy of the holy name. Yeyatamam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. To the extent we imbibe these qualities as our aspiration in life, to that degree we will experience God and the supreme purification of God's presence when we chant God's names. Lord Chaitanya taught us this. Trinadapi sunichena tador ivasihishnuna. Amani namanadena kirtaniya sadahari. But he also empowered one personality to teach us this principle by his example. And that was Haridas Thakur. And the amazing thing is this was 500 years ago, where sectarian Brahmanism was very prevalent in the land of India. According to Gita, Chatur Varna Mayastristam Gunakarma Vivagasha, that every living being, whatever their particular status in society, if they do their work in a spirit of devotion, they can attain the ultimate perfection. But one is classified according to their spiritual or occupational duties, according to their qualities, and according to their work. Not according to birth. So, Haridas Thakur was from a family that was socially condemned as untouchables. Hare Krishna. And he's from another religion, other than Hinduism, that hated Hindus. Yes? But he loved Krishna. And he loved to chant the name of Krishna. He was always chanting the name of Krishna. So many things happened to him. He was so much persecuted. But he was always the well-wisher. A prostitute came, being paid by an envious landowner, to disgrace him in the middle of the night. And he stayed 3 days and just told her, I will fulfill your desires, but I have to finish my vow of chanting names. Then I can't do anything else. Just wait here. And she waited, and he chanted 3 nights.
She said, "Do you ever end?" He said, "No, tonight I'll end." And just by sitting with him and hearing his chanting, she became so purified, she just repented. "I came to ruin your life. I came to make you fall down into an illicit relation, and then guards were going to come and beat you and imprison you and torture you." He said, "I know that. I know that. I knew that before you came. In fact, I was going to leave, but I stayed 3 extra days just to deliver you. You're forgiven. Just chant Krishna's name and come. I'll be leaving. You can have my little kutir and chant Hare Krishna and worship Tulsi." She became a saint by the power of his humility and forgiveness. When he left there, he went to Chandpur, where he was speaking about the glories of the name. There he said that the real goal of chanting God's name is pure unalloyed love of God. And liberation, mukti, is an insignificant byproduct of prema bhakti. Just like before the sun rises, the darkness is dispelled. Similarly, before love of God actually awakens in our heart, we attain mukti, or liberation from all sufferings. And one Gopal Chakravarti, he was very young and very handsome and very successful, upcoming politician, and he was very learned in the scriptures, and he could not tolerate. He said, "Nonsense, what are you saying? You're blaspheming mukti. I curse. If what you're saying is not true, if it is not true that mukti is an insignificant byproduct of bhakti, then may your nose fall off." And Haridas Thakur said, "Yes, let my nose fall off if it's not true." But it is true. It's what all the saints in the scriptures say. Anyways, that man was so antagonistic, Haridas forgave him. But because of his inimical hatred, he got leprosy and his nose fell off. But ultimately, he was delivered by the forgiveness of Haridas. So he left that place and went to Fuliagram. And there, he was just, whoever he would meet, he would just be chanting in ecstatic love. There were tears in his eyes and ecstatic symptoms. And he would just... anyone who saw him just loved him so much, they wanted to chant God's name. So thousands of people were chanting. So the Kaji, who was a government official from another religion, could not tolerate him. He went to the king and said, "This man must be punished." So the king said, "I hereby issue the warrant for his arrest." When the local people heard Haridas Thakur is being arrested, it was horrible. They were shocked. They loved him dearly. And now, for nothing but being a compassionate, humble person, he's going to be arrested and tortured? It's a wonderful story. When he came to the prison, there were many good people who were prisoners simply because they were practicing a religion which was not popular to the government. And they were just praying, "For 1 minute, if we just come under the glance of Haridas Thakur, our sufferings may be resolved." So when he came in, they were just looking at him. And as they were looking at him, they were just remembering Krishna in such a wonderful way that the tears were in their eyes and symptoms of ecstatic love were on their bodies. And Haridas looked at them and smiled and said, "I give you this benediction. Let you always remain as you are." They were depressed. We're prisoners. Does that mean we're going to be prisoners for the rest of our lives? And Haridas saw that they didn't like his benediction.
So he smiled. He said, "You do not understand. My benediction's good. When I smile, it's a good benediction." He said that right now you're remembering Krishna, you're absorbed in Krishna. May you always be in this way. Wherever you may be, in prison, out of prison, give up your sinful activities. If you give up your sinful activities, you'll be forgiven of all your sins. And always be in the company of devotees of the Lord who will help to nourish your spirituality. And avoid mixing too intimately with people who will lead you on the wrong path. And become attached to hearing the glories of the Lord and chanting the glories and names of the Lord. And in this way you will attain the ultimate perfection of life. Always remain like this. And you will always live with Krishna. And besides that, within 2 or 3 days you'll be released from prison. So they were very happy in all respects. And then he was taken in before the king and the qazi. And the king said, "Why don't you follow your own religion? Why are you doing some low-class religion of these chanting of these gods' names? What are you doing?" And Haridas said, "Ha! Just see the power of Maya, the illusory energy of the Lord, how it has victimized this king." He said, "There's only one God. And who is that God? That is the God who is within the heart of every living being, who is the witness and the merciful father and mother of all living beings. That one Lord is omnipresent and omnipotent, the witness of all of our actions, all of our words, and all of our thoughts, and who is supremely kind and merciful." In the Quran, that God is called upon by the name of Allah. In the Puranas, that Lord is known as Krishna or Rama. He has many names, but he's the same person. Why should we be so foolish in the name of religion to not respect God when he appears in a different way to someone else? But every living being who turns to God is attracted according to their natures. And I am irresistibly attracted to the beauty and the pastimes of Krishna. Therefore, I must chant the names of Krishna. I cannot stop chanting the names of Krishna. They said, "If you do not repent and give up this and turn to your own ways, the ways of your birth and our religion, then we will have to punish you. What is your decision?" Haridas Thakur said, "If a Brahmin were to convert to your religion, the punishment that you think the Brahmin should give that person, that's what you should do for me." Besides that, if you kill me and cut my body into millions of pieces, every one of those pieces will be chanting the holy names of Krishna. Hey! The king was very impressed. But he said to Qazi, "What should we do?" He said, "Kill him. He must be killed. Otherwise he'll influence others and contaminate them. He should be tortured. Beat him through all 22 marketplaces till he's dead." So the executioners were brought in. And they dragged him by the hair and brought him public in the marketplace. And they started beating him with canes. Beating him with sticks, just pounding him and pounding him. And the pious people, they couldn't tolerate this. people were falling at the feet of the executioner saying, please, please stop this. He's a saintly man. He's kind. He's loving. He doesn't mean harm to anyone. What has he done? He's not a criminal. Why are you doing this? And they were just flung to a distant place by these cruel executioners who were big and powerful and trained to murder people. Then other people were coming and trying to bribe the executioners. Sometimes that happens in India. They were trying to bribe. We'll give you everything, anything we have, but just stop beating him. They were tossed aside. And they beat him. And beat him. All day long. And Haridas Thakur was chanting constantly the names of Krishna. And because he was so deeply taking shelter of the Supreme Lord, he was in ecstasy. The ecstasy of his inner heart. In communing with God through his name was so deep, he just didn't mind the severe inflictions on his body and the blasphemies upon his ego. He had no false ego. You see, if you have a boil, if you touch it, it hurts. Yes? If you pinch it, it hurts more. Even if you look at it, it hurts. Even if a breeze touches it, ah! That's the way boils are. But if you don't have a boil, you know, breezes and touching and, nothing. This is very nice. So only where there's an infection is there pain. If our ego is filled with the pus, with the boil-like pus of selfishness, then when somebody says something against us, oh, it hurts like anything. It's like piercing that boil. But if we have no false ego, if there's no pus, then people could say anything, and we're just happy chanting God's names. So Haridas went through all 22 marketplaces, and the executioners were exhausted. They were beating him all day. They turned to Haridas and said, we don't understand. Are you a saint or what? We can't understand. There has never been a man in the history of this town that ever survived this type of beating beyond 2 or 3 marketplaces. You've survived all 22, and not only that, the whole time you're chanting God's names, and you're looking at us with love. You're looking at us with compassion. You're looking at us with sympathy. The whole time Haridas was being beaten, as he was chanting, there was a constant prayer in his heart, which reveals the inner heart of a great soul. He was praying, my dear Lord Krishna, please forgive them. Please forgive all these men who are beating me and trying to kill me. Don't consider it an offense. Give them your mercy. Give them your love. That prayer of forgiveness and mercy was springing from the core of his heart through all 22 marketplaces of severe blasphemy and beating. Later on, Lord Chaitanya revealed that Haridas, when you were being beaten, I sent my Sudarshan Chakra to kill those executioners. But there was a problem, because you were crying in your heart in love and compassion for them, begging for forgiveness. My chakra had no power to touch them. Your prayers of forgiveness for them was so great, I couldn't hurt them. Your prayer of compassion was more powerful than my laws. But I couldn't tolerate seeing you be being beaten like this. So I personally incarnated in an invisible way and laid my body over yours, and I took all those beatings upon myself. Then Lord Chaitanya opened up his cloth and showed Haridas the brutal purple, black, and blue scars on his own beautiful golden body that he took to protect his devotee. That is the reciprocation of love between the Lord and his devotee. Lord Chaitanya, who was Krishna himself, said to Haridas Thakur, because of your qualities of compassion, forgiveness, and humility, I am eternally a prisoner in your heart, and I am always subordinate to your love. The executioner said to Haridas, because we're not able to kill you, now the Qazi is going to kill us. You know what Haridas Thakur said? He said, these are the men that beat him all day with the intent to kill. He said, I'm very sorry. I don't want to cause you any problem. He said, if my being alive is an inconvenience to you, then I will die. Just see as I die. And then he went into samadhi. There was no heartbeat, no pulse, no breath. He was clinically dead. So they succeeded. They picked up his dead body and brought it before the king and the Qazi. They said, should we bury? The king said, bury it. The Qazi said, no, don't bury it. He doesn't deserve to be buried. Throw him in the river Ganges like a piece of trash. So they threw him. And he went underwater and floated downstream. And then he came back to consciousness. He rose from the dead. And then he came right out of the bank, onto the bank, and where do you think he went? Right back into the town. Not like secretly or shyly, but loudly chanting God's name, blissfully. He went right back into the town and went right back where the executioners, the Qazi, and the king were standing. And they looked at him and, what? The executioners fell at his feet and said, we understand you really are a saint. Please forgive us. And he blessed them. And then the king came and fell at his feet and said, please, you know, whatever happens is due to our karma. So please don't blame me. But I was wrong. I misunderstood you. I took you to be an ordinary person. But now you have proved yourself to be a true, genuine saint of the one true God of all religions. Please forgive me. And Haridas Thakur just lovingly embraced him and forgave him. And that king fell at his feet and just begged him for mercy and said, Haridas, I now make a proclamation. You can live anywhere you want. You can do anything you want. You could go anywhere you want. And I will always protect you. Haridas blessed him, forgave him. And then he walked away. And there was an assembly of Brahmins. Some of them didn't like Haridas Thakur because they were thinking he's not a Brahmin. Why people are following him? But when they saw this happen, they became pretty serious. And he led them in the chanting of the names of the Lord, and they were all blissful. And then they sat down and they asked Haridas, why did that happen to you? And Haridas Thakur revealed his heart. He said, I heard blasphemy of God and his devotees. Therefore, actually, by my karma, I deserve so much worse than being beaten in 22 marketplaces. That was just a small sample token of what I really deserve. But by God's grace, he only gave me a little. And by God's grace, I was saved. Now I'm purified of that offense, so I'm very grateful and happy. Tatena kampam susamikshamano bunjana evatmakritam vipagam ridvagvabur virvagritam namaste jivete yamukta padesatayavak. Haridas Thakur embodied that principle. He was grateful in every situation in life. He wasn't expecting something great for himself. So he was satisfied in every situation. He never blamed anyone for anything that came upon himself, but he saw it as the instruments of his own karma. And he thanked God in every situation for having the opportunity to turn to him. One's greatness has to be estimated by one's ability to tolerate provoking situations. And what does it mean to tolerate provoking situations? To maintain the consciousness of forgiveness and compassion. That means to pray as a well-wisher of everyone. Our friends, our family members, our God brothers and God sisters, and even our competitors and our persecutors. And in every situation, to take it as an opportunity to sincerely take shelter of the mercy of the Lord through remembering him and chanting his holy name. Is there any questions? Yes. They are sending a microphone for you. Suta Goswami spoke in Naimasharanya to 88,000 rishis without microphone or sound system. So we can see how Kali Yuga is progressing as far as our powers. Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you first of all for giving a nice class on this important topic. Maharaj, you are telling that we should forgive whatever bad things come about us. But as in my case, that generally we tend to forgive whoever our close friend is there one, two times. But when he does some more like unpalatable thing to us, then we become angry, and like whatever previous things also happened, like for which we have forgiven, that things also comes back, and plus this new thing, and all becomes together, and we just bounce on that duty. So, Ms. Varasan, so how to avoid such case, Ms.? How to tolerate in that case?
I just answered your question in the last 2.5 hours. that was the subject of everything. Right? But in essence, we should not lose our discrimination in the sense that if a child is naughty and offends the parent is the well-wisher and forgives. But at the same time as forgiving as a well-wisher, does discipline the child for the child's welfare. Yes? not as a matter of hatred or vengeance, but for the welfare. So similarly, you know, in certain situations, to protect the innocent, as well as to help rectify a person, justice is necessary. But when things come upon us personally, we should understand, really, that it's an opportunity for me to pass through a karma and become purified by turning to God in that situation. And if we see it in that light, then it becomes a very meaningful and a very deeply spiritual experience. Is there any other questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you mentioned that it is difficult to forgive friend than enemy. Many times it happened that one person is thinking that he has committed a mistake and other thinking that he has committed a mistake. Who should forgive whom?
Ideally, both. But we may not have control over the other, but we do have control over ourselves. So it can start with ourselves. Very well. These are not impossible theories. What we're speaking tonight is very, very practical and essential for anyone who is truly striving for spiritual purification. Is there any other questions? Yes, Damodar Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Is it necessary for one to be a devotee to practice forgiveness?
There are different levels of forgiveness. Certainly, any decent person can practice forgiveness. However, the true depths of forgiveness the deepest sense of forgiveness is to be an instrument of God's forgiveness. Because only that type of forgiveness can actually heal our own hearts and others. And yes, only a devotee can express that nature of forgiveness. Other forms of forgiveness are very good, but they are relatively superficial because they are not on the level of the soul. They're on the level of the mind, and therefore it cannot be complete. It cannot be full because the mind in and of itself is superficial. So whatever comes out from it is superficial. But when it comes through the knowledge of the soul and the power of God, then that forgiveness is very, very powerful and healing. And we want to chant the names of God and purify our heart so we can access that power of love. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, as you mentioned in your lecture that because of expectations we suffer, but we see normally the people have a lot of expectations from us and we have a lot of expectations from our loved one or others. And we see if our expectation doesn't get fulfilled, then we suffer a lot. So how to come on that platform that not expecting anything from others?
At the beginning, by cultivating humility, it's really a sense of pride that I deserve so many good things from so many people. If we're actually humble, we're grateful for whatever happens. We're grateful for whatever comes. if you expect something, then even if you get it, you're not really happy. Because you expect it. Right? But if you don't feel that you deserve it and you get it, you're grateful. And gratitude is real happiness. Without gratitude, happiness is relatively superficial. Yes? Actual happiness is an expression of love. And gratitude is intrinsic within love. Yes? Gratitude is happiness of the heart. If you get what you're expecting, at the most you can get some flickering pleasure in your mind and senses. Yes? So to the degree that we expect, how can we be grateful? We think we deserve it. In fact, we deserve more. But if we're humble, we're grateful for any goodness, any nice thing that anyone does for us. And if we're humble, we're even grateful to God when somebody does something that's not nice to us, because there's an opportunity in that to learn something, to become purified. Yes? And that's where real happiness is. So we should try to cultivate humility and purify our heart through the process of bhakti, because that develops and cultivates humility. We'll have one more question, and you can choose who to ask, because... Okay.
Sometimes someone causes you so much pain that even if you forgive that person, the memory of the incident keeps coming back to your mind. How do you deal with this situation?
That is natural. Real forgiveness must come from the heart. In the beginning, we may forgive on a more superficial platform, but actual forgiveness must actually from the heart. And that may take time. In traumatic experiences where we have been hurt, it may even take a long time to forgive. But we should have that aspiration. We should have that prayer. Krishna's bhavagrahi, he understands our intentions and our purpose, even if we don't have the power or the ability to do it. Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana paryupashate tesham nitya bhuktanam yogakshemam vahamyaham. Sri Bhagavad Gita teaches this jewel of verse. One who aspires to surrender to me, to take shelter of me, to that person, I preserve what you have and I carry what you lack. We're too hurt. We have no power to forgive. But we know it's right. We know by forgiving, I will be relieved of the poison of this hatred or resentment or guilt. And I know it will be pleasing before God. And I will be forgiven if I can forgive. So therefore, we don't try to inflict our ill will upon that person. But we pray. We pray to be relieved of this disease. We pray to God for that power. And we go to saintly people and we reveal our hearts to them and ask them for help. And we try to cleanse our hearts through prayer, through chanting God's names and meditating on the Lord. And in this way, because it is our intention, Krishna will help us. Does that answer the question? Thank you. I spoke way, way, way over time, and I beg your forgiveness for that.